for you, thanking you for another day that you have given us, and Father, for waking us up in our right mind, ready to do what you have for us to do. God, we pray that you would strengthen our faith, that the things that we do for you, of course, they will be revealed at the Bema Seat of Christ, the motives of our heart. So God, I just pray that we would take what we're about to study seriously and understand that you have a plan for us during our short pilgrimage here on this earth. And that plan is going to bring consequences for all eternity as we're faithful and obedient to you. So I pray for your anointing. I pray for your blessing. And I pray for just everybody's work schedule today. I know everybody's busy. They have things going on. Father, we're doing this because we want to learn more about you. We want to take what we study and make a personal application to our lives so we can be your sons and daughters that are pleasing in your sight. So God bless, anoint our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to look at James chapter 2. We're going to finish it up, verses 14 to 26. I titled the message, Faith Without Works is Dead. Just to kind of recap, set up where we're at, we began chapter 2 with looking at showing partiality or being a respecter of persons. The scriptures teach that all believers are a part of the body of Christ. We are all a part of God's family. The problem I see today, too many Christians have warped values where the things of this world are actually more important than the glory and the praise of God. They stop thinking about eternity because they're so focused on and so involved in the things of this world, which, when you think about it, one day are all going to perish. When the Bible tells us to love as Christians, it's speaking about treating others the way God has treated us. Think of how he's treated us. We don't deserve anything that we have, anything that God does for us. It's all because of his grace, his love, his mercy, his long-suffering. The motive behind this is to bring glory to God. The only way this can happen is by allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to work through each of us. James is now going to explain that God tests faith by good works. God tests faith by good works. The measure of faith you have can be tested by what you're doing for God and how obedient you are to his commands. I also want to clear up any misconception you might have about what James is saying that might seem to contradict what the Apostle Paul has written in regards to faith alone saving you. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Paul and James are actually on the same page. Paul is saying a man is not saved by the works of the deeds of the law. Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. You see, in Paul's day, there were those who were saying you had to do the works of the law in order to be saved. Well, nothing's changed 2,000 years later because religions are still saying the same thing. Paul's answer to that was the works of the law will not save you. Only faith in Christ can save you. So Paul and James are talking about the foundation of faith. Paul is saying saving faith, I mean a faith that's real, is going to transform your life. Your life will never be the same. He declared in Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me? These I have counted loss for Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. So let's go ahead and look at the text this morning, beginning in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, James is not talking about the works of the law. This is where people say, see, there's a contradiction in Scripture. Well, let me be the first to tell you, if you read through the Bible, there are no contradictions in Scripture. You have to know what it is saying, and you have to study it. James is saying the faith which saves you will produce works, works of faith. He's talking about a professing faith that is genuine, that is for real. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. That's why we need to look at our lives daily to see and make sure we are really in the faith. If we're not examining our lives, Scripture says we're deceiving ourselves into thinking that we're okay, that our walk is all right when it isn't. You know, as a pastor, all I can do is warn people when I see them slipping away. It's up to them to make the necessary changes if they truly want to continue in a right standing before God and continue to be used by Him. There is the possibility of being disqualified. I've dealt with it for years as a pastor, and it breaks your heart when you see someone stray. Next thing you know, after months, maybe a few years, they've been stripped of nothing. They have nothing left. You know what their greatest regret is? That they lost everything, and they're not being used by God as they used to be. And they so desire to want to be back in that place. Well, my job is to keep people from slipping away. I've learned through the years that anyone can profess faith in Jesus Christ. But Jesus said you will know them by their fruit. You'll know them by who they are, what they are. What kind of life are they living? What's coming out of their mouth? What are the motives in doing what they claim to be doing in the name of Christ? The story is told of the devil having a meeting with his demons to decide how to persuade men that God was non-existent. since they believed in his existence, they wondered just how to do it. One demon suggested they tell people Jesus never really existed and that men should not believe on such fiction. Another demon suggested they persuade that death ends all and there is no need to worry about life after death. Finally, one demon stepped forward and suggested, tell everyone there is a God, there is Jesus Christ, and that believing in him saves. But all you have to do is profess faith in Christ and continue going on living in sin. That's one of Satan's tactics. And you know what? The little homeboy, he's still using it today. He's still using it today. So James is not contradicting what Paul is preaching. When Paul speaks of the works, he's speaking of the works of the law. That's the difference here. Romans 3, verse 19, 20. Paul said, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. For by the law is a knowledge of sin. Now, we've studied that the law is a mirror. It reveals that you are a sinner. It reveals who and what you really are. But it can never save you. The law can never save you. Remember what James said back in verse 10 last time? For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. There is no way we can keep the whole law. So when we break a part of it, James is saying we're guilty of breaking all of it. The only way we can get away from the law and its condemnation is by the redemption we have in and through Christ. It's the only way. In Galatians 2:16, Paul made it clear that men are not saved by the law. Well, later in Galatians 6:9, he wrote, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Too many Christians are losing heart today, and they're reaping some really, really bad consequences because they're not staying the course. You see, this road we're walking is extremely narrow. There is no gray area. It's either light or dark. People like hanging out in the gray area, and those who hang out there will end up in the dark. If you're a true believer, you're going to be acting out and doing what you believe according to God's word. We're told this in Galatians 5:6. There are too many so-called professing Christians today who are in churches walking around as if they're alive. And you know what? Biblically, they're dead. They're deader than a doornail. Romans 8 verses 5 to 9 says, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, you ready for this? Is life and peace. You want to live life? You want to enjoy it? You want peace in your life? You have to be spiritually minded. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God, hatred against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. This is the mind we had before we became a born-again believer. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not Christ. Everyone on this line has the Spirit of God indwelling them. You're a born-again believer. We are commanded in God's word to live a spiritual life. If you're one of God's children, you can't have it your own way. Who has it their own way? Is that Burger King? It's just the opposite. You're going to want to do it God's way. Now that God's Spirit is living inside of you, you will have fruit in your life. If you don't, I'm here to tell you, something is terribly wrong. A Christian doesn't do as he pleases. He does as Christ pleases. So James has given us an illustration of this. The walk, it has to match the talk. It has to match the talk. How many times have we told a brother or sister we would pray for them? Or told them the Lord will provide when all along the Lord might have been placing it on us to do the providing? John 13, verse 34 and 35. Paul wrote in Romans 13, 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves has fulfilled the law. Here's the point. You cannot say you're a Christian and live like it's not your problem when people around you are hurting or in need. You just can't do that. You can't do that. I would have written off the pastorate years ago if I was doing that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not necessarily talking about someone that comes to you and wants some change, some money for something, because you don't know what they're going to do with the money. You don't know what they're going to spend it on. Are they going to go get loaded? Are they going to go get a bottle and get drunk? Well, what if they accidentally kill somebody? Guess who God's going to hold accountable? Yep. Hello, you and me. We're the ones that didn't use the spiritual discernment when they asked for money. That's why I'll pull over. I'll pull off the road. I'll walk them into the store and buy them the food. I'll go to the gas station. I'll pump the gas into their car. You have to really be careful today. We need discernment as to whom God would have us help. We could get in the way of something God might be trying to do in that person's life. I mean, we get heartbroken when people leave or when they split. But we don't know what God is planning to do in their life. That's what brings great contentment. And just because someone professes to be a Christian doesn't mean they are. They need to be tested to see if they are or not. Now, why would James say if faith doesn't have works, it's dead? What's he talking about here? Well, I'll tell you why. Because living and saving faith produces works. Paul said faith is going to produce fruit. Those of you who have heard me mention this before in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Here's the biggie, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Jesus said in John 15, 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. A minister was talking to a man who professed being saved. And he asked, have you joined a church? No, I haven't, the man replied. The dying thief never joined a church and he went to heaven. The minister asked, have you ever sat at the Lord's table? No, the dying thief never did, and he was accepted. The minister asked, have you been baptized? No, he said. The dying thief was never baptized, and he went to heaven. Have you given to missions? No, the dying thief didn't give to missions, and he wasn't judged for it. The disgusted minister said to the man, well, my friend, the difference between the two of you, he was a dying thief and you're a living thief. You see, just professing faith in Christ is not the evidence of saving faith. Notice James says even the demons believe. In fact, they tremble. You see, faith without the fruit of faith is dead. And as far as the world is concerned, it shows them that faith means nothing to us as born-again believers. Abraham was justified by faith when he offered up his son Isaac. On Mount Moriah, it's the highest point on Temple Mount, where you see the Dome of the Rock Mosque. There's a little Temple of the Spirits right next to that. And that's where they believe Abraham actually offered Isaac on the Temple Mount. It's where the Tribulation Temple is going to be built. Well, Abraham's faith caused him to lift that knife to do something he didn't believe God would ever ask him to do. To plunge that knife in his son Isaac's chest. But because God told him to kill his only son, Abraham was willing to do it. You see, this is where faith comes in. Abraham believed if God would have had him go through the killing of his son, Abraham believed that God would also raise his son Isaac from the dead. If you've read the story, Abraham had told the men that went with him and Isaac to Moriah, Mount Moriah. He told him, wait here, and me and the lad will be back. That's the kind of faith Abraham had. It's in Genesis chapter 22. Then you know Abraham never offered Isaac because God provided a substitute. A ram was caught in a thicket by its horn. Abraham was willing to act and only because he believed God. You see, God provided that substitute. That substitute was a picture of what Jesus Christ would do for us. We're the ones that should have been hung on that cross. We're the ones who are guilty. And God provided a substitute. Instead of Abraham offering his son, God offered his son. Rahab was justified by works in Joshua 2 by receiving the spies from Israel, hiding them from her people, and then telling the spies how to escape so they wouldn't get caught. She risked her life. She literally laid her life on the line by turning her back on her old life and on her own people. It's heavy, man. This is faith. After hearing for 40 years of what God had done with the children of Israel, Rahab believed God was going to give the children of Israel the land. So what happened? She believed God. She got involved. You see, with faith, there is always action. You're moving, man. She was justified before God by her faith, as it says in Hebrews 11:31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab was the city's harlot, but she was justified by works. What's even more amazing? We see her listed in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 5. Rahab had a son named Boaz, who married a young lady named Ruth, who had a son named Jesse, who had a son named David, the second king of Israel. David's great-grandma was Rahab the harlot. You talk about God's amazing grace. If you have a living faith, there's going to be fruit in your life. I want to close with what Oswald Chambers said. He said, beware of worshiping Jesus as the Son of God and professing your faith in him as the Savior of the world while you blaspheme him by the complete evidence in your daily life that he is powerless to do anything in and through you. Heavy, heavy stuff. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we've been able to study it and understand, expound on what your word is teaching us through James, the Lord's half-brother. And God, we just pray that we would take an application of this to our lives, that we would examine ourselves to make sure we are really in the faith. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. Go before us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.